All right, let's come back together. Wow. Come on back together now. You are in trouble today because I'm feeling ornery. I'm feeling good. No, I'm feeling good. I'm excited about serving God, and I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited that I'm here. So let's pray and just hear what the Lord has to say today. So, Father, thank you for what an amazing time that we live in. God, an exciting, a blessed time. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the things that we desire to see, which is you. To hear the things that we desire to hear, which is you. We long for more of you. We honor you. We love you. We give you everything that we have. We lay it at your feet. And Lord, we just ask for you. Just you. We just want you. We want more of you. We want to hear your voice clearly. And we honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trying to figure out where to jump into what I'm feeling because I'm feeling so many different things right now. You know, back when we were first... did you bring me one? I'm playing. Back when we first were doing youth ministry, which was a long time ago, we had a saying in youth ministry, and that was saving a generation at 12 before they have to be rescued at 21. And I've recognized, though, that is definitely important and it has its place, but it is even more so important, especially today. It is so important to help cultivate and grab the hearts of young people, be that 2 years old or 12 years old or whatever, or 82 years old. It doesn't matter. But especially our public schools, they're not holding anything back. They're not holding any punches. They're not caring about the age in which they're teaching children things that, you know, like sex ed and stuff is going on from... I might be wrong, but I think as early as like first grade or something. Am I wrong? Anybody in the public school sector know anything about this? Is that third grade? Okay, so. So when I was in school, I think it was junior high age. What my point is, I'm not still, maybe I am still trying to plug children's ministry a little bit, but my point is we as the church cannot be behind the curve any longer. We can no longer sit idly by and hope that my life lived as a Christian and praying for my meal at lunch is going to be enough. Ouch. Listen, I've literally heard people say things like this. Like, I pray for my food, and when somebody sees me blessing my food at lunch, they're going to know I'm a Christian, and it's just going to touch their lives. Well, maybe it will, or maybe it won't. But if we learn to open our mouths and begin to share what God is saying, right? I like that. Take the school back. I better stop because I get a little passionate about this whole school thing. I'm not stopping. Just really quickly, because I feel this is super important. Those of you who have kids that are in public school, I think you need to first educate yourself and then educate your kids on what their rights are in schools, because, and I know this firsthand, oftentimes our kids are told things like it is illegal to pray, it's illegal to bring your Bible, you know, all these things. Not true, not true at all. That you can't, I had a group of teenagers years ago in that were running Alpha, you guys remember this, we were running Alpha and Omega Club, these teenagers, and they were going to bring a salvation message, do an altar call, and they were told they couldn't because the school might get sued, and because if somebody got saved and they went home and told their parents, and so they were, in essence, strong-armed into not doing what they felt like the Lord wanted them to do, and the person that was telling them this actually told them it was against the law for them to do so. Not true. But if we don't know our rights, I'm not saying we need to run around and hold up signs and picket and that stuff. If you do that, I'm sorry for you. Was that too harsh? Okay. I'm looking at my wife. I do appreciate you, but I heard her sigh, and she's my thermometer, so. What? Okay, I won't. She told me to stay the course. Don't go south. Truly, though, I think that we really need to educate ourselves on these things. Can I tell you this? Even if you say no, I'm telling you. I hear people, we educate ourselves on things that we either really enjoy or that are really interesting to us or maybe we're passionate about or whatever, but we often educate ourselves on things, not saying they're irrelevant or not good, but we miss out on educating ourselves to help empower and equip our kids. It is so important that we begin to learn that we need to display to our children a God who meets them with open arms and not a stiff arm. Can I tell you this? As adults, to our children and to other people's children, they form their ideas, their thoughts, and what they believe about God based on how you present yourself to them. People base family, what that looks like, what that's supposed to be, based on what they see in your life. Kids are super observant. They sit and they watch and they take it all in and they learn. This is a good jump off right here. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says that he wants to give us a spirit of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Some translations say joy for the spirit of heaviness. That word heaviness is literally translated like this. It's as if a lantern was on its last little bit of wick and there was just a little bit of oil left in it and it's growing dimmer and dimmer and dim, like about to go out. That is kind of the best picture you can, like in the Hebrew, how they would picture that. But what they say is this: what causes heaviness is not a circumstance, it is the feelings of not measuring up. Here's how I know this to be true. When we feel heavy or discouraged, if we really wanted to, we could easily back up and find some other circumstance in our life that was worse, that we were in a worse spot, that worse things were going on and we had less to work with or whatever, because heaviness is a product of not feeling like you measure up to some false thing. That, by the way, we put on ourselves. God doesn't put that on us. So our kids watch us go through these cycles of encouraged, discouraged, good day, bad family. I mean, whatever, you name it. And they watch this and they begin to learn the ebbs and the flows of what it looks like to serve God. I'm sharing some of this on the heels of, I did a memorial service on Friday, and the man who passed, some of you knew him, some of you didn't, his name was Woody Conklin. I don't know what his real name was. I can't remember. It was different than that, but he's known as Woody. Woody was 95 years old, and I was told at the memorial service, I didn't know this, but I saw a video of Woody at 92 ziplining across this man lived his life to the full. At 93, it was the first time he had ever ziplined at 92. At 93, he loved it so much. On his 93rd birthday, he went to Oregon and did a back-to-back 1,500-foot zipline. 93, y'all. I'm like, come on, somebody. But what I'm sharing this with you for is because the testimonies that I heard over and over from family was this. When Woody would drink a cup of coffee, he would say this: "This is the best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life." It was like 7-Eleven coffee, or do we have 7-Eleven up here? It was, you know, whatever. Or Becca said that, you know, no matter what she made him, like she'd be throwing something together, and he'd sit down and he'd say, "This is the best meal I've ever eaten in my life." And, you know, it was like a grilled cheese sandwich or something. But to him, he learned to be thankful and not be, like, dictated to how he was going to feel based upon his circumstance. Right? Like, how many times do we... I'll tattle on my kids, I think. They're not in here to defend themselves, so they're fair game. I don't know how many times, it doesn't happen often, but every once in a while, every family goes through, like, fend for yourself or find something to eat yourself, you know, kind of a thing. And I often will hear things like, "There's nothing to eat, right? That again," or, you know, that type of thing. And y'all live in the same house, huh? But what would happen? Like, I don't know what I would say if, say, Kiana, I told her, you know, or say Sage told her, "Honey, Mama is not going to cook tonight, so you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do." And she went, "I'm so thankful that I get to figure out what I'm going to eat. And this is going to be the best meal I've ever made in my life." You know, whatever, right? I'm trying to stay away from, like, making it sound like you can't cook or something. But she can, let me tell you. Some of y'all are sitting in your seat going, "When are you going to preach, man?" Anyway, so I'm going to share with you some things that I'm hearing and feeling and learning through some of this process. I'll start with this. I'm learning through this idea of being thankful, through this idea of learning to not be dictated to through my circumstance, that I often base my zeal and excitement for God based upon what I feel of Him or what I don't, what is going on in a room or what's not, who is speaking or who's not. And I'm just recognizing my own position with God often is circumstantial. Instead of, like, receiving the word that somebody is sharing as the best thing I've ever heard about God in my life, right? I'm like, I've already heard that. Yeah, I know. Oh, he's going to preach that. Or, you know, maybe it's not preaching. Maybe it's just, say, spending time with Phil. And, you know, I love to spend time with Phil because he keeps me on my toes. I never know what he's going to say, which is fun. But even if you told me the same story, no, never mind. I'm playing. Even if you told me the same story, I want to be a person that just is like intrigued, enamored. I'm all over it. But do you catch on what I'm talking about here? One of the things that is stirring in my heart right now is learning to truly be thankful for our relationships with each other, slowing down a little bit and actually taking the time to live like we live our lives at 100 miles an hour constantly. We expect God to do things at 100 miles an hour constantly. And sometimes he does them at 186,210 miles per second, speed of light. And other times, like we want the microwave and he's got a crock pot, right? And we're like, couldn't you bring, what are them one things called? Those new contraptions, the Instapot. God, did you bring the Instapot? Because, like, I want baked potatoes in 4 minutes. I think it's that fast. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know how, but you understand what I'm saying. This is what we do to God consistently. We want the instant, we want the now, and we allow how we feel to be manipulated by the things we feel like we're lacking, we're missing, or that he is coming at us with kind of a stiff arm instead of outstretched arms. So we find ourselves consistently in this place of feeling heavy. I hear people say that all the time. I feel really heavy. I feel down. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody who feels heavy or down or anything. But what I'm talking about is learning to recognize that when I feel heavy or down or discouraged, he is literally waiting to give me a spirit of praise or a spirit of joy to bring me out of that place. I just have to learn to stop looking at my circumstance and put my eyes on him, right? Here's one thing that helps. God loves me as I am, not as I should be. What if we grab that one thing, just that one thing? Here's what's fearful about that one thing, though. People are like, if you run around and tell people God loves you just like you are and not as you should be, you give them license to sin. No, what you do when you tell somebody God loves you just as you are, not just as you should be, it brings about this measure of grace that ushers you into a position of becoming what you should be and not just what you currently are. Because the more we strive to try to be what we should be, the further we actually move away from that. It's odd, but that's kind of the way it works. And then we find ourselves becoming discouraged and heavy because we're feeling like we don't measure up. Just went full circle. Okay, so here's what I was walking up my stairs the other day at my house, and the wind hadn't started blowing yet. It was maybe a week ago, 4 or 5 days at least. I was walking up the stairs, and I heard this phrase in my heart. It was, changes in the air. And I went, interesting. I don't know exactly what that means yet, Lord, but I grabbed a hold of it. And then I was actually talking to somebody else at the memorial service. And I shared with them that phrase. I said, I heard the Lord say this. And she told me that she heard Ben say, I said changes in the air. The winds of change are blowing. And I went, huh, interesting. And then we got this big windstorm all of a sudden. And I was like, Lord, just be honest, I don't like the wind. So I'm choosing to see the wind as a prophetic voice, right? Ushering in change instead of me going, I don't like the wind and I don't want to be cold and I don't like the way it feels and I don't like the way it sounds and I don't mind the way it sounds, but anyway, you get my drift, right? Okay. So let's turn in the Bible so it becomes a legal meeting. Luke chapter 10. This verse was just shared with me this morning, and I feel like it's very fitting to what I'm feeling in my heart right now. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read one verse, verse 24. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We'll read it out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion, because it's very expressive, and I like the way Dr. Simmons puts it. So let me just open that up here real quick. I still say somebody needs to create a Bible app that it sounds like pages are turning, so that there's something about pages turning when you're reading the Bible that's hard to not have. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, verse 24. First, it says it up here. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Let me read it out of the Passion real quick. He said this, many kings and prophets of old long to see these days of miracles that you've been favored to see. They would have given everything to hear the revelation you've been favored to hear, yet they didn't get to see as much as a glimpse or hear even a whisper. You and I, right now, are living in a time that people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you read Hebrews 11, these people long to see the days that you and I are living in now, the fulfillment of things that were promised and things that were spoken, and they're not done, and I don't believe we're going to see the fulfillment of all of them even in my lifetime, but if we don't learn to be thankful for not only the time in which we live, but the things that we have, the lives that we live, the friendships that God has created, the families in which we live in, the opportunities that we have daily, do you see? If we don't learn to start being thankful for those things, we're going to run around and be a bunch of Eeyores. Yeah, I preached a message a long time ago about the Eeyore spirit. Oh, well. Right? But that's how I see oftentimes Christianity lived out. Now, let me ask you this. If you were on the outside looking into something like that, would you want that yourself? Like, let's say you're not a Christian at all, and all you see is despair, discouragement, heaviness, downtrodden, consistently in this place of being underfoot versus being on top of. But yet we're really well versed in saying, I'm the head only and not the tail. I'm first and not the last. I'm blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in my going, blessed in my coming. We love these kind of verses, but we typically live our lives in the gutter and underneath all these circumstances and all these things. And I heard somebody say once, if you're looking the devil in the face, get up off the ground. What you doing down there? Right? He is. Absolutely. I think I heard you just say he's under our feet. That's where he's supposed to be. Not to say he's not a real enemy. Not to say he's not a liar. Not to say, but learning not only to take our thoughts captive, but to take our lives into a position of saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me, right? It's no longer about me, my circumstance, my feelings, what I get from you, what I don't get from you, what I feel of you, what I don't feel of you. I've heard so many people, myself included, say things like, I'm just not feeling him like I used to, or I'm just not hearing clearly like I used to, or there must be something wrong with me because everybody else is hearing something and I'm not hearing anything. Lies. If all you ever heard was this, I love you, my son, or I love you, my daughter, truly, that could, if we would allow it to, that could sustain our entire lives. If we would recognize that who we are in his eyes and in his kingdom is beloved son or daughter, it could shift everything you feel and everything you think. What happens? You go try to tell my daughter I don't love her. You know what? She'd be like, yeah, right. Whatever. Because you can't convince her, not because of what I buy for her, not because of what I do for her, but because I wrap my arms around her and I tell her, I love you. You're amazing. You're awesome. I love you. I love you. I get mad at her. Like, I think I got mad at her once. I get upset with her once in a while. But quick tattling on Nicole. Nicole beat my daughter the other day. It was her birthday. Nicole wrapped her up on the floor and whooped her tail. I wish I would have got a video because I would have played it at church. She got 14 spankings and a pinch. And I was sitting thinking, that is literally the most spankings you've ever gotten in your whole life. Stop it. Not because I don't love her. I think if you don't love your child, you don't discipline them. That's the Bible. Whether that's through swatting them or through whatever decisions you've made. But not disciplining your children is a sign of not loving them. But my reason for telling this is I'm watching her, and I wasn't at all upset that my daughter was getting beat on and abused. That's Kiana. That comes from Sage. Yeah. I'm just going to be transparent here for a few minutes. I have been in ministry for 22 years, and my oldest son, Joshua, he's 25. And he actually probably saw the, or experienced, not necessarily saw, but experienced the brunt of me trying to figure out life of ministry, life of family. I don't feel condemned like I'm a, it was a bad dad or anything like that. But in his years of probably around 13, he began to hear the enemy, and this is not anything he's like voiced to me. I just know this to be true because of listening to his life and him tell his life. But during those particular years, the enemy was right there to tell him, Your parents don't have time for you. Your parents don't care about you. You're not as important as all these other teenagers that they're ministering to. Though, if you would have come and told me that, I'd have told you you were out of your mind. Not only do I spend time, you know, in making sure that my kids are there and being involved in things we're doing, but I also spend as much time as possible outside of ministry with my family, pouring into them, loving on them, all those things. But I didn't recognize, as a young father, I didn't really recognize what was going on with him because I was really focused on me and what the Lord could do through me, what the Lord wanted to do through me, what the Lord wanted to, and what I mean by that is like, where should I preach? What should I preach? How should I preach? How many kids are going to get saved? You know, all these things. And we saw great success and wonderful youth ministry and thousands of kids saved and transformed and changed. And all the while, I was missing an opportunity to really display to my oldest something very different about his importance to me. Again, this is not a condemnation that I feel. I just recognize that I missed an opportunity to kick the devil in the teeth when I had the opportunity to do so at these young ages. Now, my son Josh and I, he's, like I said, 25. We have the best relationship we've ever had now. But it took a lot of years of healing, a lot of years of walking through some things, exposing some things, sharing some deep, hurtful things, you know, and having to hear that as a dad feels like I'm getting my teeth kicked in, you know? I don't know why I shared all that with you, but I feel that... I think the reason I shared this with you is because I'm now looking at each one of us, myself included. My kids are mostly grown. Kiana's still a baby. Just kidding. But I have an opportunity to display some things to your children about who God is that could radically change and transform their lives by me simply getting my eyes off of circumstances, feelings, what I'm going through, what I'm not going through, what I feel of God, what I don't feel of God, and pouring the love of who He is into their lives, just coming alongside you and helping you do that by me pouring into you and pouring into them, by me receiving from Him who He sees me as and not being condemned by any mistake I ever made, by any place I ever fell short, but recognizing that I am standing in a profound place. And as the winds of change are blowing into this place, I've had to ask myself, what am I going to do with what I'm hearing? What am I going to do with the change that's in the air? What am I going to do with the fact that I'm standing in a time, an age, an eon right now that others have longed to be a part of, longed to see, longed to experience, encounter, to even hear the whispers of? Am I going to take it for granted and go, I wish there was more. I wish there was something greater going on. I wish the move of the Spirit was greater. I wish more people were getting saved. I wish the church was full. I wish all these things. You see, I believe it to be like a shackle that the enemy wants to put on each one of us that limits how far we can go. I had somebody in the last 2 weeks tell me the same phrase, this far and no further. And as I'm sitting here even talking about this, not only do we limit ourselves and say, I'm only comfortable with this far and no further, but the enemy wants to say, you're okay going this far, but no further. And if we believe the lies that he's telling us and not wake up to the reality of the opportunity that we have to pour into everyone around us by living life together, by displaying who we are, by encouraging you to be who you're created to be, which is beloved son, not preacher, not worship leader, not good prayer warrior, not any of those things. You're called to be beloved son, beloved daughter above all of those things. And when we recognize those, everything else begins to stem off of that. Do you want to know how to be a good father, a good mother in the natural? Be a good son or good daughter to the Father. He'll teach you everything you ever wanted to know, but we're afraid to ask. Do you want to know how to be a good friend? Do you want to know how to be a good brother? Do you want to know? I mean, that is the absolute truth. If I learn to be positionally son or daughter with him, everything else begins to work out. I want to encourage you in this maybe last thing. I had the opportunity to listen to a couple of messages this weekend. Marita had sent me, and I would encourage you to listen to them if you have the opportunity. Some of you know who Banning Liebscher is. Some of you don't. Banning Liebscher leads a ministry in Sacramento called Jesus Culture. And he preached this month, he preached two messages, and I think he's going to continue in this series. But one is called Intentional Community, and the other one was called Organic Community. They're both on his podcast. But he talked about moving from a crowd to community to family. And so as I'm listening, here's what the Lord spoke to me. If you have a wrong idea of what family actually looks like, you can mess this all up. And here's what I mean by that. This is just the way the Lord speaks to me. Maybe I don't want to sound like I'm throwing rocks at anything or anybody. If we don't capture what God says family looks like, we will take, even if you had an amazing, great family, we still need to capture what it is God says family looks like. Because family shares hard things, good things, bad things. Family shares life. Family never quits. Family reciprocates love. Family reciprocates life. Family reciprocates things that, like, I'm not just going to try to tell you all of my stuff. I want to hear your stuff. Not like all your bad stuff, just stuff, life. I want to hear it, and I want to really share with you my life as well. The intimate things, the deep things that are in my heart, the things that I hear, the things that I see, the things that I sense, the things that I desire. I want to share these things with you. But family, it doesn't just take intentionality. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy, and it takes a lot of just vulnerability. That's the big one. When we become vulnerable to someone, it's literally like handing somebody else my sword and trusting they're not going to stab me with it. You know, that's not always easy. Like, here, let me take off my breastplate real quick and drop my shield. Here, will you hold this sword for a minute? Right? Like, just, it's a little easier to hand somebody a sword when you're in full armor and you're like, I guess if you're going to try to poke me, you could, but I'm mostly protected. But dropping that armor, allowing somebody in, and giving them the ability to even potentially hurt you, that's what vulnerable looks like. And I recognize, I understand that wisdom says you don't do that with every single person you come into contact with. I'm not silly, but we often run around and say things like this. Hey, how you doing? Good? Oh, good. That's all they said. I didn't want to really hear how good they were doing or bad they were doing. whether we know it or not, whether this is the judge of that. When we ask somebody how they're doing and they actually start to talk, do we go, or like, oh gosh, you start immediately thinking, how am I going to exit this? How do I get out of this? What do I got to say to, you know? Because we haven't yet really learned how to live our lives in such a way that you begin to feel like you are the most important thing to me. Right? That's a bad example because she knows she is. But do you know what I'm saying? Like, again, I know a lot of this is coming out of me because of going to this memorial service on... I watched Woody around people, 95 years old, and not only could the man talk, because he could talk, but he also was a really good listener. And he had a way of making you feel like you were important, and he wanted to hear your whole story. Right? Yeah. There's actually something on the generation, his generation, that is very different in that way, that know how to value each other. And can I tell you what it is? My opinion, I suppose. The older you get, the more time becomes valuable. You never heard anybody on a deathbed say, I wish I would have made one more dollar. Right? I wish I would have just worked a few more hours at my job. Gosh. It's always, I wish I would have had more time. I wish I could have spent more time with my family. I wish I could have let my wife know how important she was. I wish, it's always about wanting more time. If you had somebody on their deathbed and you offered them $1 million versus another year of life, or a month of life, guess what they're going to take? I know, I can hear it now. Somebody's going, yeah, but if you got $1 million, you can leave that to your kids. And you get my point, though. If we could really know how important we are to him and how important you are to him, maybe I could start treating you the way that I know that he feels about you. What if we could just do that? What if I'm displaying to you something contrary to that? Here's a thought. Do you know that the moon does not actually emit its own light? I mean, pretty well-known thing, but it doesn't produce its own light. The moon is nothing more than a vessel that reflects the light of the sun in an hour when the sun cannot actually be seen. That's what you and I are. We are not supposed to be running around trying to emit our own light. We're supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun in an hour when the sun is not currently right here to be seen. Because he's supposed to be being seen through me and through you. And so if the reflection of that light, especially to a child, is not, you are the most important thing in the world. Guess what I just did? I just blocked the light that was supposed to be reflected into their lives. And I just showed them that they're really not all that important. No condemnation, not trying to fix anything or anybody, just wanting to encourage us to recognize how important not just you are, but how important everyone around you is to him. Start treating each other that way, and it would revolutionize your relationships, your friendships, your marriage, your children. I promise this will be the last thing I talk about. And I'm going to make it two things in one. We have a really easy time overlooking people's flaws, mistakes, or downfalls that are not Christians. Like somebody who makes one mistake over here and you know they're not serving the Lord, it's easy for us to just continue to love them and hope the best for them and whatever else we say. But someone who's serving the Lord and they make the same mistake, it's a lot easier to throw dirt on them than it is to, right? Especially if it's repetitive. Like it's happened more than once. I'm kind of done. Kind of over that. I was in conversation with somebody recently about somebody else who, we weren't talking about them. I actually asked if they had seen this person who I know to have made a pretty substantial mistake. And it was actually at the conference. I saw this person, and then I asked somebody else later, hey, did you see so-and-so? And they said, no. And I said, oh, well, they were here last night. I was hoping to catch up with them today. And the one person I was talking to said, oh, wow, that was really brave of them to show up here. And I thought, where else are they going to show up? Where do we want them to be? I may have misunderstood what the person said, but it's things I've heard other people say many times. And the reality is, if we can't learn to restore someone who's broken, how can we expect to do anything, you know? If we can't learn to begin to call out the good instead of constantly focusing on the bad, Sage actually said something years ago that made a whole bunch of sense to me, and that was this. How do you expect to influence somebody's life if you're not even in it? Do you think you're just going to like lob arrows from afar and hope they hit the mark? That was mine. She didn't say that. That was something I just made up. But I know, right? It wasn't as good. Okay, so here's the big one I wanted to say, though. Homosexuality. That is probably the biggest one that we as Christians don't know how to deal with. We don't know how to love them. We don't know how, like, either we try to express love by saying, oh, it's fine, you can become pastors and worship leaders, and or we go, that is not okay, get out of our building. We have these two extremes, and we don't know how to deal with this. Because we have a hard time seeing past, we've allowed a person's issue to become their identity. And we look at them, right? Like, here's proof. You ever seen somebody walk into a building that you know has maybe lied before and everybody went, look, there's that liar. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that liar showed up here. That liar is coming to church. Oh my gosh. I've never heard that. But how many times have you seen people go, oh, I think that person's gay. Oh my gosh. Why? Because we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to love past it, see into what God says about them, and begin to call that out, develop relationship. Look, Jesus did things like grabbing the hand of lepers and healing them, or reaching into coffins and touching dead people. He touched a lot of things he wasn't supposed to touch, but he wasn't afraid that he was going to be the one with leprosy. He knew that what he carried was big enough to cure that leprosy, not worrying about, right? So when are we going to step into a place of not worrying about somebody's stuff getting on us and affecting us, recognizing that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That which I carry is actually going to be more contagious than that which you carry, and it's going to transform your life. Our problem is we look at everybody else's sin and go, that's way worse than mine. That's so bad. I mean, I do this, but wow. We cause people, as we're supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun, we cause people to say things like this: if that's what Christianity is, I don't want nothing to do with it. Can I tell you this? That's not what Christianity is. Never what Jesus displayed. Never what Jesus walked around. I mean, how many times did he get accused of eating with prostitutes and he ate with tax collectors. You know what? It's funny, but look at your Bible. It'll say things like, there was prostitutes, sinners, and tax collectors. Like, because they had a whole other category. Like, being a tax collector was, right, they still do, was the worst of the worst, you know. And there was reasons. They were stealing. They were stealing from their own people. There was so many different things that were going on, and I understand that. But Jesus was trying to break that and say, I call Matthew son, not tax collector. In fact, why don't you come follow me, and I'll show you how to be a son. Right? That's how Jesus discipled his disciples. He's like, come follow me. I'll show you how to be a beloved son of the Most High. And then, after a period of time, he took those guys and said, now, I've displayed all this for you. You go do it. You go out and love. You go out and take authority over demons. You go out and, you know, do whatever you need to do. Oh, by the way, don't take any money with you. Don't take any food with you. Don't make any plans, right? I think I lied, but I have to tell one more story on Eric. So some of y'all got the privilege of meeting Lindsay, there was not very many people did. Well, I did. So Lindsay is an amazing woman of God who currently is living in Pismo Beach. And she's part of Iris Ministries, Heidi Baker. And Eric was telling me the other day that he was telling her about his current situation, and that he said, you know, it's scary because I'm giving up. I don't want to tell everything that Eric's going to do, but anyway, Eric's in a situation where he's really having to put his trust in God. And if you know Eric's life over the last few years, he's had to put his trust in God a lot. But he's going through something that basically it's like, I'm taking a step and I don't see exactly what I'm going to step on. It's kind of foggy. I know there's a cliff and I'm not sure, but I'm going to go ahead and take the step. And here was Lindsay said two things that I thought was hilarious. First of all, it like excited her that, you know, he didn't know what he was going to do or how he was going to do it. It's like she saw it as like, awesome, it's an opportunity for God to show up. And she said this, don't worry, he loves me. Like, she understood positionally, like, even if you fall flat on your face, he loves me and he loves you. And there's a reason why this is going on. And maybe as you miss that first little step you thought you were going to hit, there's another step just below that that's going to catch you. Our problem is we want that step to be assured, right? Faith is being certain of things you cannot see, right? It's like, I can't see it, and until I can see that step, trying to get the fog away so we can see where we're going to land. And if we misstep at all, suddenly we question the goodness of God. This is why I have a really hard time with God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Unless I fall on my face, then I don't know how good he actually is. That's really when you find out, though, how good he really is. Did you have something you want to share?
Zach was talking about giving the picture of the sun and the moon and how we are to be a full reflection of him. The Lord spoke to me about its alignment. It's all about alignment and our position. You know, you think about the reflection of the sun to the moon, and if you've seen it in the evening and that you see a lake that can fully reflect that light, it's all about the positioning of where it's at. And all it takes for us is to fully turn to the light, to him. And that's what will flow then out. It's not about what we have to look out here. It's about the full turn. And it's just a slight this. That's all we have to do.
I thought I heard somebody else trying to talk. No, I'm going to be true to my word. I am going to stop. Huh? I know, but I said I lied, so it's okay. I'm not going to continue in that process. I believe that the majority, if not all, of our problems stem from not knowing who we are in him. And the subtle trap, even in that, that I've seen over the years is, tell me who I am as a fivefold minister. Tell me, like trying to figure out who I am in him, what we mean is, what is my calling? But what I'm talking about is not knowing our beloved status positionally with him. It's not based on anything except that I accepted Jesus as my Lord, and that positioned me as an adopted son, fully accepted, fully loved, all obstacles broken out of my way to be fully aligned with him. It's my choice at that point of whether I stay aligned or whether I don't, whether I reflect him or whether I don't, whether I get knocked off by my circumstance or I don't, whether I'm good. This is Paul. I've learned to abase, learned to abound. I've learned to be good with shipwrecks. I've learned to be good with ships that float. He didn't say it that way, but that's in essence, right? Hey there. Everybody turn around and see Kiana. Hi, darling. Okay, so everybody stand up. I'm going to close us here. I truly am believing for the change that I'm hearing the Lord say is really a place of understanding who we are in him. Really understanding that and then beginning to give that away in such a way that transforms lives around us. No matter what their issues or situations or your issues or situations are. So I'm going to pray and dismiss us. If you would like prayer, there's a lot of the prayer team's gone right now. I know there's some of y'all here. So if you're on the prayer team, I'd like you to come. And if there's anyone here who desires prayer for either what I just shared, or maybe there's something else that the Lord is putting on your heart that you need prayer for, I believe that he's here to respond to you. He's here to shift and change the way that you think and the way that you see. He's here to transform and change your life, to answer the cries of your heart and move you into a place of fully restored and fully healed and fully lined up with him completely. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, for every obstacle that we've put up in place of between you and I, between anyone here and you, of being truly sons and daughters, of understanding our beloved status with you. God, I pray that they would be right now just knocked down, pushed out of the way, that we wouldn't allow anything to come between us, and that, God, as we learn greater and greater who we are in you, that, Lord, our lives would be radically transformed in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would carry that message into the world. God, that we would be able to go and not only display being your beloved children, but also calling that out of those we come in contact with. We thank you, Lord, for your transformation. We thank you that the word says that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And we trust you for all that you're going to do and all that you desire to do. We love you. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like prayer, you can come and receive prayer.